This evening we consider God's will for us in this, the third commandment, taking his name in vain, and what that means as far as the catechism's teachings, Lord's Day 36 and Lord's Day 37. And for the scripture reading, we'll read a short portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 6, 2 Corinthians 3, page 1120 in your pew Bibles. We'll get to that in just a moment. First of all, I'd like to read these questions and answers with you, not asking for your response, but just asking for you to follow along and read along in your own heart and mind with me. Lord's Day 36, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? The answer is that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. And question 100 asks, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? And the answer is yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. And that is why he commanded the death penalty for it. And moving over to Lord's Day 37, dealing with the taking of God's name in terms of the oaths we might be asked to swear in court or even to prove our innocence. Question 100, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? The answer is yes. When the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote trust and truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. And finally, question 102, may we swear by saints or other creatures? The answer is no. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. That is our confession regarding the third commandment. And now turning to God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes these words, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Thus far, God's word. And also, this is the title for this evening's sermon taken from that passage. We are living letters. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the other day, and I don't know how this came about, but I was looking on the internet, and I came across a website entitled Occupational Surnames about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I gave this list a read through, the various names there. It explained how many Europeans, Northern Europeans, Western Europeans, for example, got their surname or their last name, and this is not news to you, many of you know this already. In most cases, not all, but in most cases, a person's last name came about by reason of their occupation, by reason of their trade or that of their father or their grandfather or their family name. If you had a last name that was Bacher or Baker, right, you were probably that, a baker. One of your ancestors were bakers. If your name is Smith, most likely some kind of an ironsmith, a silversmith. In the Dutch, we know that if you were a De Boer, someone in your family was a farmer. I think the same thing came about with De Jager. I'm not so sure if that's Dutch or Scandinavian, but De Jager was the hunter. Hoffman was someone who was a steward of property, maybe a property manager. If your name is Visser, most likely your ancestors were fishermen of some sort. Of course, not everyone has an occupational last name. I looked as well a little bit further in the article. Some names represent a family clan to which that person belonged for years, for generations, even for centuries. I looked at my own name, Davis. I'd never done this before. I thought, well, where am I from? Where's this name from? I discovered it's Welsh, a little bit of Irish background perhaps. It's been around for many centuries in England and Ireland. There's actually quite a few Davis coat of arms. I was impressed by that. Maybe I'm from nobility of some sort. I don't know. A Davis family crest. And some of these family crests had lions on them. Some of them had dragons on them, which probably explains my father's weird fascination with dragons, but that's a story for another day. Well, this passage from 2 Corinthians 3 and Lord's Day 36 and 37 reminds us there is another name we bear, another name, another family we represent. Boys and girls, you think of that. Each of us here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in God. We're of the family of God. And at our baptism, we're given a name, a common name together. We're baptized into the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're called by the name Christian. And I thought of that as it relates to that website where we think about the vocation we have based upon our name. Well, Christian is a vocation. It's a calling in life, isn't it? To follow Christ, to be like Christ, to follow after him in his sufferings and after his example. How many passages don't we find that? Have this attitude in you, the same attitude as that of Christ, the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, the same purposes and priorities as Christ. We're also to be obedient as Christ, humble as Christ. In short, we are to live up to his name and his reputation, and that we would do nothing that would bring shame, dishonor upon the name of God or the name of Christ that we bear. So the third commandment, that is essentially what God's commanding us to do, to hallow, to glorify this great name, the name we bear, to not take his name in vain. So this evening we're going to consider how we, by God's grace, in a spirit of love and gratitude, and with all such in seriousness, we try to obey this commandment, and we'll consider 2 points in relation to this Lord's Day. First of all, notice the glory that belongs to God's name, looking at this name, and why it is that we're called to hallow it, to honor it. And then secondly, the reverence we show it, in a sense, how we do this. First of all, the glory that belongs to God's name. I want to begin with a little distinction, a subtle nuance as we read the commandments together. It's something that we won't even notice as we read through the commandments. Sometimes we phase out a little bit. We don't always pay attention, but there's a subtle change in the way the Lord speaks his commandments to his people. In the first two commandments, God speaks to us in the first person. He refers to himself directly. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol or graven an image of anything, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. And now we get to the third commandment. And there's a shift in person. He refers to himself indirectly now, in a sense, the third person, saying, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name, who takes that name in vain. So why the change? I thought of that. Why didn't God just say, you shall not misuse my name, or you shall not take my name in vain? And I believe it's because here, in giving us this commandment in this way, the Lord emphasizes the holiness and the uniqueness and the preciousness of this name as it relates directly to us. You think of that. The Lord wants us to see his name is not just any other name, but that his name is the name of the Lord, our God. And that special relationship on the basis of the covenant which the Lord has established with us, that we are his people, he is our God. And we need not only to know his name, but we need to revere it, to honor it, to glorify it. This is the name, and some of the songs we love to sing come to mind. This is the name that is above every name, the name above all names, the name that is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Think of all the times in Revelation we hear that. This is the name of all majesty, the name that has no equal, no rival, no comparison in all the earth. I want to say a few things in his first point, just by way of illustration, so we can better understand and appreciate what this means. And the first reason we're to hallow the name of God, to treat it with weightiness and reverence, is because God's name is synonymous with who he is and what he has done. You've heard me say that many times, but the scriptures show it so beautifully. We sung Psalm 8, and when you think about Psalm 8, for example, how it begins, right? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalm begins and ends like that. And everything in between gives the reason why his name is so majestic and so worthy of praise. Think of Psalm 19 as well, but here the psalm really focuses our attention, Psalm 8, on God's handiwork in the heavens above, saying, the Lord, your glory is, in a sense, written in the heavens above. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. So the psalmist here is glorifying God for his wisdom, his knowledge, what we might say his heavenly artistry. It's like God is an accomplished artist, and the heavens are his canvas. And the Lord paints what he paints, in a sense, he brings to life the sun, the moon, the stars. Every bit and every particle of the universe bears his fingerprints, his insignia as its creator, and it reflects and sings. Again, the Psalm 19 comes to mind, declaring his glory, his honor, the praise of his name. And that psalm addresses the Lord's handiwork on earth below, as the Lord brings forth all the creatures of the earth on land, sea, and air, flocks, herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air. And right there in the center of the psalm, he speaks of the masterpiece of God's creation, mankind himself, speaking then to man's calling and his vocation with respect to creation, as the majestic Lord has called him to be a steward of all that he has made, the caretaker over creation. And then again, ending the way he began, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The idea is that the mere mention of the Lord's name brings to mind what he has done. It brings to mind who he is. And as a result of that, it fills the hearts and minds and souls of God's people, of his worshipers, with praise. It fills our mouths with praise. Just to say his name is to remember his power. It's to call to mind his majesty. It's to reflect upon his work and his wisdom, to stand in awe of his grace. This is a God who saved us, who gave his son for us. He's a God full of mercy and love. And it is on that basis that the Lord requires and demands that we, his people, reverence his name. It's on that basis that throughout the Psalms, not only men, but even angels, angelic beings, created beings that God created for nothing more than his pleasure, are called to honor his name. Psalm 103 comes to mind. Psalm 29, the angels above call to praise God. All of creation summoned forth to ascribe glory to his name. Another reason we hallow God's name is because of its absolute uniqueness. We know a lot of names. Names of people, names of places, names of things. But there is no other name like the name or names of our God. In a sense of what I mean by that is what it would conjure up within us. What thoughts, what emotions stir within us when we hear and think of these names. When we speak of glorifying the name of God, the word glory means weighty and substantial and significant. Nothing profane or earthy or vulgar in that sense. In fact, the name of the Lord is the only name in all the earth which we associate with perfect goodness and blessedness, perfect joy, perfect sweetness. I thought about that as it pertains to some of those people, places, and things. Now, speaking of people, there may be people that we think very highly of, that we associate with happiness, with greatness even, that the mere mention of their name might flood our hearts with joy. Maybe that's your mom or your dad. Fond memories. Your spouse. your best friend, maybe a loving grandparent, a great teacher you had, maybe your pastor. You may have wonderful thoughts and only think well of him, but in the end you know they're just people. And you also know they have their own weaknesses, their own faults, their own failures. Even the greatest among those people who you think are so great are plagued by failure and sin. And when we think of the names of places, maybe we think of somewhere we went on our honeymoon or our anniversary, maybe on family vacations, and that memory again, that memory of that name, that place, it floods our hearts with joy, and maybe we reflect on it. We can just go back and enjoy. Boy, what a great time we had. Maybe that was the best vacation we ever had. Nothing went wrong. But is it the same for everyone? I know for Laura and for me, I think the name Kauai comes to mind, a place I would equate with beauty, such as I never saw before, a wonderful 2 weeks spent. The closest thing I could think of is paradise on earth, but is the name Kauai revered by everyone for the same reason? And I would ask you to ask my son-in-law Carl and my daughter Sarah that, what that name means to them, is I'm sure while we're enjoying paradise, they were taking care of our children for 2 weeks, and they would equate Kauai with a lot of work, a lot of labor, while we had a wonderful escape. The point I'm making is simply this. There's only one name that brings a collective joy, that would evoke shouts of praise and lifting up our spirit, and that is the sweet, blessed name of the Lord our God. And that's the same for all of his children. And we revere the name for the same reason. This is the name of the Lord our God. And we praise him, not only for his acts of kindness, his sovereign care over creation, but especially for the salvation that we have together corporately in him. In fact, it's especially for this reason that his name is so sweet to us and why so many hymns are sung about the sweetness of the name of Christ. We sung one this evening as well. Try to bookmark it here, see if I can find it. But, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Jesus, it was verse 3, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. That's the same for everyone, not just one or two of us that have experienced it while the others haven't quite. No, it's the same. It's music in the sinner's ear. It's life and health and peace. It's a common experience of the people of God, a collective experience. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds, another hymn, in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows. It heals our wounds. Notice how the song speaks of what that consolation is so beautifully. Our collective experience, knowing the sweetness of the sound of the name Jesus. Boys and girls, when mom and dad say, what did Jesus do for you? We think right away, he died on the cross for my sins. And that's a sweet sound, that right? That's a sweet message, something great to remember. And then we come to church and we sing that song. It heals our wounds. It drives away our fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole. It calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, to the weary rest. And at verse 3 as well, O Jesus, shepherd, guardian, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, all those names, all those references just fill our hearts with confidence and assurance. This is who Jesus is, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. No other name is like that in all the earth, because no one else is like our God, ever and always faithful. The Bible says it so beautifully. He's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Parents, yes, we love them. Wonderful, loving, but they're human and they fail us. Our husband, our wife, again, we love them. We adore them. We live in wedded bliss, but husbands and wives disappoint each other. Best friends, the same thing. Teachers, pastors, counselors, we're all the same. This is why the psalmist says, put no confidence in kings or princes or parents or spouse, because only God is faithful and true. Only God is fully reliable and trustworthy. Only He is the one who can save us. Everyone around us needs a Savior in the world, but God is that Savior. He is our Lord. And therefore, we look to Him and we trust in Him. And we lift up His name in praise and adoration, rightly so, because His name is great. His name is sweet. His name is precious. Unlike anything else in all the earth, it is holy and deserving of all praise and honor. So we dare not take that precious, unique name in vain, for He is our God. He's done wondrous, glorious things, and He's never failed us. No, not once. That brings us to our second point, the reverence then we show to this God, to His name. We know why His name is worthy of all praise, but how do we honor it? How do we glorify that name? Well, thankfully, this Lord's Day reminds us that His name is to be used. It's not like we're to avoid it. It's not like we're those Jewish scribes afraid to write the very name of the Lord. His name is given to us to be taken upon our lips, to sing, to praise Him. We heard that call to worship in Psalm 113. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. Let the world know from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The name of the Lord is to be glorified in our lives. That's why the Lord saved us. He sacrificed His only Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from our sins, that we might be holy, that we might be able to then bring glory to God's name, that we might shine like stars in the universe for all to see who we are in Christ, that we might take His name upon our lips in this world that so often takes His name in vain. That's why Lord's Day 36 gives us these directives for using His name properly, that we may confess Him, pray to Him. This is how we do this in a reverent way. We pray to Him, or rather we confess Him, pray to Him, praise Him in everything we do and say. How, for example, do we properly confess God? Certainly we do that here in church with our confession of faith, the songs that we sing, but we also do so before the world. And as God's children, we're not to be ashamed to do that, even as we sung this evening. We're not to be ashamed to confess the name of the Lord, to confess what we believe about the Lord from His Word. Everyone here should want the world to know what we believe and in whom we believe. And we should be eager to uphold God's name, His reputation in the face of all the lies that are said of Him in the world. And I always like the way the Catechism gets at that too, the idea that, are we breaking this commandment if we just sort of stand by silently and let God's name be taken in vain? The answer is yes. You know, we are silent bystanders. We're guilty by reason of our silence. We're called to speak up in defense, speak up in the honor of God's name, making sure that we don't let others attack it, but we defend it. Think of that as we speak a word of truth to our neighbors. We speak a word of truth, of witness to our co-workers. And we've accomplished a twofold purpose, not only defending the reputation of our God when someone takes His name in vain, but we're also given an opportunity to speak about the hope that we have in the Lord to someone who needs to hear that. And when they hear how blessed your life is and how precious that name is to you, you ought to be able to gently and lovingly convince them. That Lord, that God whose name you're using in vain, that's a precious God to me. This is what He's done for me. Don't take His name in vain. We're called to also use His name properly in prayer. Prayer is the blessed means God gives to us, His children, for calling upon Him, for calling upon His great power. It's the means by which God calls us to draw near to Him and He to us. In the upcoming Lord's Days on the Lord's Prayer, we find that a God-honoring prayer requires right thoughts about God, right knowledge about God, and humility as we approach the very throne room of our God. You could ask yourselves that this evening by way of application. In your prayers, the way you formulate your prayers, the way you put them, the way you address God. Are you addressing God in his holiness, in his greatness, in his awesomeness? Are you addressing him properly, or do you tend to approach God lightly in your prayers, giving very little thought to who he is and to the great God that he is? And sometimes we come before God just to take whatever he can give us, to pray a quick blessing for this and for that and be on our way. But are we really contemplating the identity of our God and that sweet, sweet name and precious name of the Lord our God? Someone mentioned that God's name is never more blasphemed than when we come here to his own house. I think of that as well, how we sit together for worship and how it is we get into a routine, right? And how many of us really could remember three or four of the petitions of the minister during the congregational prayer? How many of us follow the minister in the congregational prayer? Or how many of us daydream or sleep or think about other things? Are we joining together? And that's a way of blaspheming God's name. If someone, the minister's praying and collectively we're just being bored. Or when we're singing songs and our heart isn't in it, or we're just mumbling words that aren't even coming from our heart, that's a way of blaspheming. You just taking God's name on your lips. Lightly, thoughtlessly, never taking into account the words we're saying. We blaspheme God's name all the time in that way. So again, make sure that even when we come to the house of the Lord in prayers and praises, we're reverencing his name, bringing awe to his name. A third way we're to properly use God's name is to praise him in everything we do and say. And notice it requires more than just lip service, but we would show reverence and awe for God's name by the lives that we lead. Since we're children of our holy God, as we said in the beginning, others ought to see our Father's holiness within us. Our lives are to be transparent. People should be able to see through us. We're to be living letters. We read that this evening from 2 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul there, it's interesting, is referring to the practice in his day where ministers, apostles, of which he was one, and even the saints themselves, would often carry letters of commendation or letters of recommendation, identifying who they were, often written by those who would know them and would be able to refer them to someone else. I think, for example, I believe Paul wrote such a letter for the sake of Phoebe. I think you can find that in Romans 16, verse 1. Also, Paul wrote a similar letter for Barnabas, his walking papers, right, recommending him, commending him to the church for service. I think that's Colossians 4, verse 10. And we can think of something like that in our day as we transfer members from one church to another. Sometimes that little letter of transfer comes with it that this so-and-so is a member in good standing in our church. That's a commendation. That's a recommendation. In a sense, it's a credential saying that this person, we commend him to your spiritual care. And I could go into the delegates that go to classes or synod, we have credentials for that. Even I think of our own immigration process, right? We have to have papers in order. I even have to have a letter from the calling church commending me or inviting me to come so that everything is set forth clearly. But the problem here in Corinth that Paul was facing especially is that there were imposters in his day. We would call them charlatans who were preaching the gospel for profit. They were living off the churches. They pretended to be apostles. They pretended to be preachers. And they came waving their credentials. I've got the paper. I've got the paper to prove it. Proving they're legitimate. And so one wonders if Paul, as he's writing this letter here, may be anticipating the second guessing of the Corinthians about his own standing, about his own legitimacy. If he's anticipating that they are leery of this, and they might now question who he is, in the sense, well, Paul, let me see your letters. Let me see your letter of commendation or recommendation. And he addresses that to the congregation very simply, very beautifully, by saying this, you are my letter. You, congregation, are my proof that I'm a minister of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. You as a church, as a body of believers transformed by the amazing grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are all the proof I need to verify my office and to verify that the gospel is real, the gospel that I preach is real, it's powerful. Your lives are a living epistle, a living letter of the gospel. And when you turn to later on, or earlier rather, you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and especially 9 through 11, and you read what Paul says about these saints, idolaters, adulterers, sexually immoral, homosexuals, gamblers. And he says, this is what some of you were. But now he says, you were washed, sanctified, justified, right? You're transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel that Paul preached. And then you see why they were the best letters of recommendation that one could ever ask for, because their lives, again, testified to the power of his apostolic office and to the power of the gospel message, the life-transforming message of the gospel. And our lives are to be the very same thing as you connect it to the way that Paul illustrates that to our own lives, as we are living letters testifying to the greatness, to the uniqueness, the preciousness, and the power of God's holy name. Your life should be a living letter to the glory and the honor of God as the power of the gospel works in your life. Sometimes people who know us very well, they'll say things like this, you know what, I can read you like a book. And they're often right on. They know what we're going to say before we say it. They know what we'll do before we do it. They can read us like a book. They might see something in us and they go, oh, I know what he's going to do. Can someone say that about us when it comes to our Christian faith? Can they read you like a book? Can they read God's love in your words and actions, maybe even anticipating what you will do, how you will think, what you will say? Can they read God's grace, God's patience, God's gentleness, his compassion, his mercy in you? In your life, can they see that in you? Remember, we're talking about transparency, living letters, seeing that worked out in our lives. Is your life a living letter, a living epistle in which God is glorified before everything else? So that people can say and tell by the decisions you make that you honor, that you revere, that you hallow the name of God above all else. It should be. Our lives, again, should be an open book for all to read, an open letter for all to read. And if we don't show a zeal, and if we don't show a passion, if we don't show an interest in living the Christian life, in promoting God's name and his holiness, and if we treat God's grace lightly, if we treat lightly, I think of Hebrews, if we treat lightly that precious blood of God's Son poured out on our behalf, and we get into this idea that we can sin, that grace might abound, and that we're not so concerned about the life God calls us to lead. I'm young yet, or maybe I'm too old to change, whatever argument would be. Then we are not helping others to know God, and we're not helping others to praise God through us. And you know what? Our lives are the biggest blasphemy of all then, aren't they? Then we, with our very lives, are taking the name of the Lord our God in vain for all that he's done for us and all that he is for us. We see it and we turn away. So think about your life. Think about the way you live. Think about the reasons you do what you do. Young adults and young people, how are you living your life? Are you reverencing God's holy name in what you do? And how you speak, and your choices. Are you careful about that in your relationships, in your leisure time, that your life is not lived in vain? And when people look at you, do they see Christ in you, again, his love, his patience? And do they see and sense the Spirit work, transforming you, changing you, reshaping you, reforming you in thought, in word, and in deed? That's the way we bring honor and glory to God's name. That's the way, congregation, we bear the family resemblance of God as our Father, Christ as our brother, our dear Savior and Lord, showing forth that resemblance that others might see us and praise our God because of us. May his name be honored and revered in our lives. Amen. Gracious God, our Lord, we pray that you will help us to revere your name. that we would bring reverence to it in our lives, and that, Lord, even by your holy living, our lives or your name would be honored and glorified by others who see us, by others who wonder about that joy that we have and about the Lord that we serve, and that they would also praise your name. We pray, Father, that we would do nothing that would blaspheme your name, that we would not take your name in vain in our words, even in our thoughts, especially not by our deeds, but that in every way we would honor your name, upholding it, Lord, here in church, when we sing, when we pray, when we listen to the word, and when we leave this place and we go to our homes, that there too your name would be honored, and there too your name would bring great joy to our hearts and flood our hearts and souls with joy as we reflect upon all that that name means to us, as you are our God, our Creator, our Lord, our Deliverer, the Spirit who abides with us. Thank you, Father, for all the ways you have revealed yourself to us. And may we cling to you in love, and may we always revere your great and awesome name. To you be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.